Good evening, everyone. All right, we're going to get started right away, I guess, into our study. At the end of our study, if anybody has any verses that might be in opposition to the conclusion that's being offered here tonight, then by all means, bring it up and we'll take another look. But anyway, 2 points that I think I'm trying to build here, the picture of the Great Tribulation. The word great means ultimately the focus of the idea of the word great is really something that is large. That is what is in focus. Not that the tribulation in itself is heavy or powerful, but large. In other words, complete. And the tribulation also in itself, as we look at the language, seems to be focusing particularly in on the corporate body. You know, the Lord told us that in the world you will have tribulation. So the common state for the believer is tribulation in the world. And of course, the corporate body is in constant rebellion against the Lord. And unless the body of Christ is on the pulpit, in other words, in charge, so to speak, then they're bringing another gospel. It must be Christ within us that leads us through truth and into truth. And so therefore, if a corporate body is led by unsaved men, then you'll have the gospels of men and not the gospel of God, not the gospel of Christ. We get to a time when God is going to send judgment upon the church. The idea, of course, that we understand is that judgment begins in the house of God, and that would be the corporate church. And that's what appears to be. And I think the language is going to show us. The third conclusion that we're looking at here that's being offered is... and by the way, am I coming through? Give me some ones out there. Okay. The third point that I wanted to try to emphasize is the meaning of the Great Tribulation as far as when does it start? You know, how is the Great Tribulation defined? Because God speaks of tribulation, it appears in the Bible, in three different ways. Tribulation for the believer. Tribulation in the beginning of the judgment upon the corporate church. And Great Tribulation upon the corporate church at some other time, and so those are the three points that I think we're trying to establish and take a look at. And again, I'm open to correction if anybody finds some verses that is in opposition to some of these points that I'm going to build. I think the first place to really take a look at this. Just to go back to review, is the picture of those days. There is a phrase in the Bible called those days. And it's used a few times, particularly around the Great Tribulation. We read, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. Now, a period of time needs to be shortened, is what God is speaking about. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And one of the things I'm proposing here is that the shortening of the days is the shortening of the Great Tribulation that the body of Christ is also under, because the Great Tribulation is a famine into the land. The tribulation is a famine in the land, but the Great Tribulation is the loosing of Satan himself, and that the corporate body should come under the rule of Satan. And the body of Christ, being in the corporate body, would therefore have to some degree be overtaken by Satan, as the Bible uses that language. The Bible uses the language that they would be overcome, overtaken. And we do see this picture of the overtaking of the body of Christ in Revelation chapter 11, where we read that the two witnesses were killed. And And so these two witnesses being killed, this idea is ultimately of being overtaken because they are silenced. The killing of the two witnesses identify with the fact that they are silenced from bringing forth the true gospel. And so that all that harmonizes with this particular idea here, with that the with the possible idea that the day should be shortened could be understood as a period of great tribulation from when Satan was loosed until the body of Christ was removed. In other words, the candlestick was taken out. But the great tribulation continues in the corporate church. Okay, it doesn't end because the body of Christ has come out of it. Great tribulation continues to be taking place inside the corporate church because the wrath of God is still upon them, and they are under a lie and not the truth. And again, this great tribulation ultimately is judgment upon the church. I never really looked at it in this perspective before, but only because of the language that I've been looking at lately is bringing me to that point. Of conclusions. And so let's try to build these pictures by looking at verses and see what we have. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 20. We read in 24, verse 20, "But pray that your flight," this word flight is the idea of fleeing, to flee from something, "pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, when is the Sabbath day? I think we have to come to a conclusion that the Sabbath day began in September of 1994, because September of 1994 was the Jubilee of Jubilees. This, I think, is very clearly been laid out in a lot of studies that we've been looking at through the years. And Campen has laid it out, I think, quite clearly in the book 1994. And of course, that's why we misunderstood the meaning of 1994. There was a death that took place. There was a judgment that took place. There was great tribulation. And this great tribulation is focusing in on the judgment. And we presumed it was the judgment day itself, the last day when the whole world was going to be judged. But it was actually focusing in on the death of a church. It was focusing in on the loosing of Satan. It was focusing in on the beginning of the great tribulation. Now, let's look again. Verse 20, "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, I think a picture of the winter might be the time of focus in the first part of the tribulation when God is sending famines into the land. But the Sabbath itself has got to identify with the beginning of the second part of the second part of the tribulation, which God is calling the great tribulation. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In verse 22, God continues to give us some more information and says, "And except those days," what days? The days of great tribulation. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And again, I think that is a picture of the fact that the body of Christ continues to dwell within the corporate body from the loosing of Satan right up until God removes the candlestick, which we saw took place at the end of 2001, which is exactly 7 years. And I found that to be very interesting. One of the things that sparked my looking a little deeper at this was listening to the study that Mr. Campen had done this past summer conference on the West Coast, the West Coast Summer Conference, and he did a study, I think it was a four-part study, on the Jubilee. And He didn't expound too much on a fact that might relate to a seven-year period, with the idea of the going around the walls of Jericho, the city of Jericho, a period of 7 days. And we might get in view here a picture of a day for a year, bringing us a picture of great tribulation. And the falling of the wall, remember, Rahab is still in the city as it's being surrounded, and it was told that her life would be spared. Remember, she assisted. So she is a picture, I think, of the body of Christ in bondage in a besieged city. And here is a picture of judgment about to come upon that city, with the walls being thrown down, not one stone, the walls itself, the walls of protection, the walls of security, totally taken down at the blowing of the trumpets, and that takes place on the seventh day. So I think we might see some kind of a relationship with that, a day for a year. We know that God gives us a day for 1,000 years and 1,000 years for a day. We know that we have 7 days in the days of Noah, when the Lord came and said to Noah, yet 7 days I'm going to destroy the world. And we've looked at that, appreciating a day for 1,000 years, giving us a period of 7,000 years. And here God is using the word days. He's calling this time period those days, should be shortened. It may very well be that kind of a relationship. Also, God speaks in weeks all the time. He speaks in half weeks. He gives us a lot of information concerning time frames in weeks and half weeks. And he describes those weeks sometimes in months, 42 months, or in days. It could be, 1,260 or something like that in one place. And of course that breaks down to 3.5 years in days. We look in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, where we read, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And when was that? That, no doubt, is a picture of Satan being loosed. The sun shall be darkened. We read in Revelation chapter 9, where we read, and God uses the phrase in here, those days too. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The sun identifies with the gospel, the air identifies with the place of conversation, and what should be going in conversation in this place should be the gospel. But now it's been darkened. And there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, the picture of the false prophets. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And so apparently the seal has already been sealed in this case, and again, the sealing ultimately takes place at the cross. That's where the sealing takes place, like, for instance, of the 144,000. That I perplexed about for a long time, and I know I did a study on 144,000, and anybody interested that may have missed that, they could go up and listen to that up online, and then maybe if they can find correction as needed, they can bring that here. But I think clearly, and again, you know, being governed by the language of the Bible, we're going to find our place going. We're going to find ourselves going in directions that we wouldn't logically think. We got to follow the language of the Bible, and let that lead us. There are certain facts that God sets out, makes it clear, and he traps us into really seeing that we have to understand certain things certain ways, and now we have to build everything else around that. Or we got to go back and realize that we had a mistake somewhere, and we got to go unravel that mistake if there was a mistake in there. But again, building the foundation here of the chronology of end time, we see here that God gives us this picture of the darkening of the sun by reason of the smoke at a time period of the fifth messenger, which also God refers to as the first woe. But let's go back to Revelation 9:4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green, neither anything, any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And when we compare this language to the rest of Scripture, the idea of not being killed is the idea of not dying and not being buried, which we see in another language. But the torment ultimately identifies, well, it goes right on here, and the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And the torment, torment of the scorpion that striketh a man is a picture of the a poison. Okay, because when a scorpion strikes its prey, first of all, as it is looking right into the eyes of its prey, it brings its tail up and around and strikes from behind, and so he comes head on to his prey, and then when he poisons his prey, they go into paralysis. They can't move. They are paralyzed. And then the scorpion eventually devours its prey, and that's the nature by which the scorpion works. And here God is giving us the picture of the scorpion. I believe it would be called an insect. It's a spider family. I guess it would be an insect. But in any event, the scorpion is a creation of God. And God created the scorpion for the purpose of expressing the things in the end of the world, giving us some earthly language expressing spiritual things, heavenly things, giving us an understanding. And so here we have a picture of the false prophets coming with a poisonous gospel. And and they're promising them heaven. They're promising them salvation. And it paralyzes the people as they devour. God gives us the language in Revelation 19, I think it is, where he calls the fowls to come in for the supper, and that he has prepared for them this great supper. And this is judgment. God is sending the false prophets into the churches, and he calls them fowls of the air, and he calls them in for a great supper. They are coming to feast. And of course, he then gives us the language about eating the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and so on and so forth. And Satan dwells in the flesh. He works in the flesh. He eats the flesh from the standpoint he works sin in the flesh, and therefore that is his food, is within his kingdom, which is the sin, and it is expressed and experienced through the flesh. And I think that is what the picture is when he talks about them coming and eating the flesh. And also, whatever sin it is that he is drawing the people into, he is feasting on their flesh, their response, their physical. Because everything is fleshly from the unsaved. Either we are spiritually minded or we are carnally minded, and so therefore there is the picture where Satan works in the carnal mind, and not in those who have a spiritual mind, because we were born again. He cannot work in our hearts. But let's go on. So they are tormented for 5 months. We know that five identifies with the picture of either judgment or grace, and in this case it's judgment that is in view. And I think God uses the word month here just to tell us that this is a period of time. Judgment for this period of time, I think maybe that is what is in view here. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days, God is identifying this period of time with those days. Let's go back to Mark 13:24. But in those days, after that tribulation. So a tribulation had passed, and there was a period of time called those days. The same kind of period of time we read about in Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we get this picture, and God refers to those days as the Great Tribulation. We read, when we put it together, just coming a few verses earlier in 24, we just read this a little while ago, we'll look at it again, reviewing it, Matthew 24:20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, and I think that's the picture of those days before that tribulation, the first part of the tribulation, which is God sending famines and pestilence into the land, spiritually speaking, neither on the Sabbath day, second part of the tribulation, another period of time, for then shall be great tribulation. When? In that Sabbath day. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And that would be a picture of a corporate body where the kingdom of heaven is, a kingdom of Satan is taken over, and even the body of Christ has been overtaken by Satan. That has never happened. You know, when we look back into the Old Testament and we see the corporate body back then, even though it was filled with false prophets and so on, nevertheless, there were some people who were preaching the truth within that church, and they were not silenced. Christ himself, during his ministry, was preaching in the temple, and he was never silenced. The gospel was going out. But here we have a situation where the witnesses have been killed. The body of Christ has been silent, and they cannot bring forth the gospel. There is no construction, okidome, the building up of the body of Christ. That has not taken place. And so therefore, that's the language that is in view when God says for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so again, we tie all these verses together, we keep seeing that God is drawing us to a picture of a period of time taking place, at least so far we see, from when Satan is loosed. We see that as we tie all this language together from Revelation chapter 9. We see it is called the Great Tribulation because it references the idea in Matthew 24:21 with the Sabbath, and we know the Sabbath began in September of 1994. That's the Jubilee of Jubilees. That's the 50th Jubilee, which means the 50th identifies with the Sabbath, the Sabbath year, in this case the 50 years of Sabbath. Spiritually speaking, we are in a Sabbath year, and that goes for a 50-year period. And then God speaks of those days being shortened, and so something is going to happen for those days to be shortened, as we read about in Matthew 24:22. And then God takes us, if we continue it within context here, in verse 23 we read, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say, Behold, he is in the desert, or go not forth, or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Okay, and where is the desert? The desert identifies with the wilderness. It identifies with the desert place, the desolate. It is a desolate place. There is no water. It is desolate. To be desolate is God is not there. His word is not there. Therefore, you know, the water is not there. Therefore, the word is not there. The word is not there. God is not there. It is a desolate place. We read in Matthew 23, the prelude to Matthew 24, as Christ leaves the temple, Matthew 24 begins, him leaving departing out of the temple, that he had just cursed and said, "I leave you desolate. Your house is desolate. It is empty. It is godless. I'm leaving. It has no water, no gospel. It is a desert place. And the same idea is in view with the secret chambers. The secret chambers identify with the mind of man. You know, another interpretation in the English for this particular Greek word, secret chambers, maybe a phrase, but in any event, is also the closet. God tells us to enter into the closet and talk to the Lord. It's enter into, you know, talk to Him in our mind. We don't have to verbalize it outside. We don't have to go to a particular place to talk to the Lord. We don't have to go down to the church. We don't have to speak out. We talk to the Lord from within ourselves. And so the secret chambers identify with the mind of man. But anyway, going back to Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Now remember, there's no killing going on. There's no death going on. They're being tormented for judgment from God for a period of time. And death has fled from them, we see here. Men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die. And death shall flee from them. It will not be available. And the death that God is speaking of is the putting off of the old man and putting on the new, to be buried with Christ in His baptism. That is the death that is in view here. Again, those days is a time when there's no gospel going forward. There's no salvation. No flesh is being saved. There is no salvation going forward in that place. There is not one stone upon another that has not been thrown down. The two witnesses have been killed. They have been silenced. The body that they are dwelling in, the corporate body that they have been dwelling in, the outer covering, is dead. It is a dead carcass, and it lays in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, as Christ who came under the judgment of God. And the picture of Sodom and Egypt is given as Sodom is identifying with the picture of the city of the city of the harlot. It identifies with the corporate church, and Egypt identifies with the world, and the church has become to identify itself with the world because it has become overtaken by the world. The kingdom of Satan has overtaken it, as Christ was under the judgment of God on our behalf, here now the corporate church, the Judases of the church, are coming under the judgment of God because now it's time for them to pay the price of the penalty of sin. And judgment begins in the house of God, and now He is bringing spiritual judgment upon them. And and as the great tribulation comes to an end, of course, then there'll be the eternal flame that God speaks of, where they will go off into a place called hell eternally, cast into the lake of fire, as God describes it in the book of Revelation. Or it is a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire will not be quenched, as God describes it in the Gospels. And so whatever hell is, we do know, we can only say one thing about hell that we do know, and that is that there'll be no blessings from God. So, those days after the tribulation, sun is darkened, the moon shall not give her light. The same pictures in view, Satan being loose, Matthew, Revelation chapter 9. We know by all the language in the Bible that this takes place at the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. It identifies with the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets from the standpoint of the Feast of Trumpets in September of 94. It also identifies with the Jubilee. The Jubilee of Jubilees. Alright, Revelation 11:8 is where we had read about the dead bodies. In Amos chapter 8, we read in verse 2, he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come unto my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of their temples shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. And of course, the silence is in view of the silencing of the gospel, I think. Let me see. Okay, so we now start looking at this Great Tribulation. And this phrase, Great Tribulation, had only been used four places in the New Testament in the Greek. And it is the, in the Greek, I believe it's pronounced Megas Philippus. In any event, that is the Greek phrase. And again, it's only found four times. The first place we see this, well, I wouldn't say the first place, but one of the places we see this is very interesting is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. And here God is speaking to the churches, and he goes, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now he's talking to the body of Christ, and remember, Abraham had two sons, and one is from the mother, which identifies with the picture of the body of Christ, the mother above, Israel, Jerusalem above, and the other one is identifying with the fleshly woman, the Jerusalem below. And one is under the law, and the other is under grace. And so God is speaking here in Revelation chapter 2, and he's speaking to two sons. And the message first comes to the blessing to the one son, which is a picture of the body of Christ. But then he goes on, you know, we have to understand that the corporate church and the spiritual church, the body of Christ throughout the church age, was connected in the sense that we refer to the unsaved and the saved in the church as brothers. They also dwelt in the holy city. God refers to the corporate church as a holy city, the holy city that they trodden underfoot. God identifies that with the holy city because the body of Christ, the Jerusalem above, is within the corporate body, the Jerusalem from below. And he speaks of those who are being under the hearing as being blessed and says that they are sanctified. And so therefore, both the saved and the unsaved are sanctified because they're under the hearing of the Word of God. And he gives us the picture of an unbelieving spouse that is sanctified by the believing spouse. And the Lord adds on, else their children would be bastards. They would be fatherless. They wouldn't have the blessings. So we're able to have a family and raise up children in a Christian house even when one of the individuals, one of the spouses is unsaved, as long as they are willing to come under the hearing and be sanctified. They're very close to the kingdom of heaven. And it could be that the unsaved party may become born again because that individual is under the hearing. They're very close to the kingdom of heaven. But with that in view, this is the thing, is that the message is coming to the body of Christ, and both the blessing and the curse is, the message of the blessing and the curse is being given to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is receiving the blessing, and it is the job of the body of Christ to bring the blessing to the rest of the church, but also the curse, you know. And again, it becomes a personal thing to some degree, because we are part of that corporate church. And I think we see this picture clearly in David, when we read about David who cries out to the Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was speaking figurative. The picture really is he was a picture of the body of Christ within the corporate church crying out for mercy upon the whole body. And that would take into view not only the body of Christ but also the unsaved, the corporate body. And so that's the picture we have to recognize when we read about the message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. So let's go back to this verse here, 19. Last to be more than the first, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And that's a picture of the harlot. That is a picture of the unsaved in the church. That is a picture of the corporate body. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, you know, the picture of a bed. There are two things that take place in the bed. We understand, of course, the marriage bed, and here is in view fornication, in this case spiritual fornication, adultery, and then of course a place to sleep. Okay, and so a bed, you know, has in view these two pictures, and here, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Death shall flee from her. And so, interesting picture here that we see, that adultery has taken place, and also they are sleeping together. And you know, the idea of sleeping spiritually is to be dead. In the body of Christ's picture, anybody who is born again, anyone who is sleeping, or the picture of being sleeping, is a picture of sleep, that they're going to wake up at some point. But there is a picture of death in view, and we need to be born again. We need to come alive again. In this case here, we have a picture of sleeping, which identifies with a death, and they will continue in that death. It'll be eternal death. The sleeping is identifying with the fact that they will not become born again, because death has fled from them, and her children is being killed. How does God put it? Revelation 2:23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. What's going on in the heart? And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so, of course, if we're doing the works of God, that's one thing. But if we're doing our own works, the works of the kingdom of Satan, the work of our own heart, then you're going to receive according to your works, the Bible says. Okay, so that's one place. Great tribulation is in view, and it's a very interesting picture. The idea, it identifies with the warning concerning them that commit adultery with her. Particularly in view is Jezebel, which the idea is in view, of course, the harlot of Revelation 17 and 18. And so we see that picture, and it is identifying with great tribulation. This is the time period that God is referring to as great tribulation, a time when he is going to kill her children with death. And I think we saw clearly the language of Revelation 9, and we saw the other language in Matthew and in Mark, all bringing up the same kind of an idea: darkness, death. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 9, after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, which stood before the throne, throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. This is a picture of the body of Christ, and palms in their hands. And I cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the thrones, and unto his Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, whence are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. I think this picture is really giving us a picture of coming out of the church, coming out of great tribulation, which is a 7-year period that the body of Christ is in, and those days are shortened. Because the great tribulation continues after that 7-year period for another 10 years. Is it 10 years? Let me think. 17? Yeah, 10 years. And so, I think that might be what's in view with the days being shortened. And let's go on, and we're going to continue to build on this picture as I offer this possible conclusion here. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 15, which we did read a little while ago, but I want to read it again because this is the third of four places where the phrase Great Tribulation is used. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, by Daniel the prophet, stand in a holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And those that are given suck in those days is talking about those who are being nursed off the corporate body and no longer off the body of Christ. They presume that they're getting the milk of a word, but they're really getting a putrid milk, a poisonous milk, the milk of a harlot. And so we read, for instance, that how does God put it? That she without a husband hath more children than she with a husband. And of course, the one that was with a husband is the body of Christ, with Christ being the husbandman. And the one without a husband, of course, is the harlot, the corporate church that says, you know, we want to have certain things. We have our own milk. I mean, we have our own bread. We have our own apparel. We don't need those things. But let us be called by thy name to remove our reproach. And there was a picture of seven women taking hold of one man. And that man that they're taking hold of and trying to have the name of is Christ himself. But they have their own bread. They have their own gospel. They have their own apparel. They have their own covering. It is their corporate church covering. And it is the bread of man and not the bread of God that they have. Let me see where we're at. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Now, here is a picture of those days in view. Okay? But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Now, God is reviewing this and saying, pray that your flight not be in this time period when you have to flee into the mountains in those days. God is identifying the period of time from quite a few different vantage points as those days. And he keeps bringing forth the picture and the idea of great tribulation. And he's identifying it with the Sabbath. And he's identifying it with the loosing of Satan. And he's identifying it with the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the trumpet blowing. And he's identifying it with the time of darkness. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again, the picture of great, it is because it is complete, it is large, it is universal, it is everywhere, it is all the churches. That's great tribulation. And it never happened before where all of the churches have gone apostate. They're all preaching another gospel, and the body of Christ is dwelling within that corporate church for a period of time during this great tribulation, a 7-year period in this case, and we know that only because we have hindsight. We didn't have that information prior to coming into this, but now we have hindsight, and we're looking back at these things, and we're seeing a lot of these things are tying together. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor never shall, no, nor shall be. So great, it never happened before. All are to flee. All are to come out of her. It's not partial. There's no place left that is okay to be. Not even let me dwell in this little city. Is just a little city. It looks pretty good over here. I'm going to stay here. Get ye hence, go. I can't destroy until you're gone. Get out. That was the command to Lot. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And that's an interesting picture, because Joseph is identifying with Christ, he is identifying with the body of Christ, and Egypt is identifying with the world. And I think this might have a picture or an idea of the fact that the focus, of course, is going to come upon the famines, the afflictions that come forth during the time of famine. This idea of being sold to Egypt, Joseph was sold unto Egypt, might identify somehow with the picture of the body of Christ being silenced and Satan overtaking them in the churches during this great tribulation. Sold Joseph unto Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And this word afflictions, I believe, if I recall, is the word tribulation. Maybe someone could check that word afflictions in Acts chapter 7, verse 10. Make sure. I think this is the very same word that is... let me go take a look, too. Acts chapter 7, verse 10. I didn't have a note on that. Acts chapter 7, verse 10. Great afflictions. Persecution, tribulation, and trouble. Yes, it is the word tribulation. It's the thalipsis. And there's the megathalipsis, and here is the thalipsis. So God is identifying the fact that he is going through tribulation. God has delivered him out of all his tribulation and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth, and that's a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation, great affliction, but it's great tribulation, same word, same phrase. And our fathers found no substance, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And here, it's out in the world. Egypt is identifying with the world. And there is corn out in the world. There are people getting fed out there, but they're not getting fed here. They're not on all the land. There's a great dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, all of the world and all of the corporate church, which is what is in view really with the land. You see, the land will always be identified with the world and identified with Egypt, always, because the Egypt and the world and the sea that which identifies with the world outside of the church is also identified in the church, because the kingdom of Satan has come in, and it is man who has come in and is ruling in the temples, and it is Satan who is ruling within man, therefore Satan taking a seat. So the world always identifies with it. You know, there's another picture in the book of Revelation, I think, helps us to see sometimes how God puts this together. It gets a little confusing, but he talks about all those in the sea that had life died. Now, how could that be? How could all that had life that were in the sea died? Let me find that phrase. I don't have that here. Let me see if I can find that quickly, because I want to make sure I don't paraphrase it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 9. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now this third is identifying with the unsaved in the church. God breaks it up, the people of the world, into three camps. There is one third which identifies with the body of Christ that he will take and take through the fire. They will be tried as gold and as pure gold and silver, and they'll be tried in the fire, and they will be brought through. Okay, but then there are other two thirds that are going to be destroyed. Okay, but God breaks them up into two camps as we look into the Bible. One is identifying with the unsaved in the church, the corporate church, and the other third is identified with the unsaved man outside of the church. Two-thirds, the number of the beast, 666, a repeating decimal, okay, it identifies with the beast, it identifies with unsaved man collectively. And here is the picture, that a third part of the creatures which were in the sea, okay, so a third, this one-third is identifying either with the people in the world or in the church, because they're both identified ultimately with the world. So they were in the sea, identifying that they're still in the world, and they had life. And they died. And how did they have life? Well, they were part of a corporate body. And when the corporate body had the Holy Spirit in it through the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelt in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ was dwelling in the corporate church and preaching the gospel, they had life. And as soon as they were silenced and shut down, then it died. And it became a corpse. It became a carcass. It became a dead body, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And so therefore, because they identify with the world, and they also identify with the church, they had life, but they were in the sea, they were still in the world, and they had life, and they died. And it goes on, the third part of the ships were destroyed. And by the way, in Revelation 8, you get all these thirds and thirds and thirds, constantly throwing up thirds, to really come to an understanding of what this third is in view. It is a picture of the judgment coming upon the corporate body. That's the third that is in view. That's why a third had life, they died. A third part of the ships were destroyed. A third of the grass was burnt up. A third of the star, a third of the sun was darkened. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. Constantly this third is in view. It's the judgment coming upon the corporate church. That's what's in view with this third. So that's how we got to look at this and understand that God is identifying with the corporate church, for instance, as a dead carcass that also is laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, the world and the church, the world and a place that has become the harlot, has become the faithful city. How has the faithful city become a harlot? And God refers to it as Sodom, which identifies with fornication and adultery, and so on. All right. Let's just go back and reread Acts 7:11 now again, one more time. And now there came a dearth, a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation, great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. They couldn't find any spiritual food. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And here is a picture again of the departing out. They went out into Egypt, into the world. We get the same picture at the end of the world. We have a picture, as we read in Revelation, when God starts to build a picture of the kingdom of heaven during the church age, and we see that there is a sea of glass. God doesn't identify anyone standing on that sea of glass. The sea identifies with the world, a world heading to hell. But later on, we see the picture of the believers with robes on and harps, in other words, singing praises unto the Lord, identifying with the Word of God and praising God, and a covering. These robes or linen cloth. I forget exactly what the language is, but we have the covering. And what are they doing? They're walking on the sea of glass. They're standing on the sea of glass. I'm not walking, they're standing. To stand is to preach the gospel, and to be able to stand on the sea identifies with the fact that we've had victory over the world through Christ. It is Christ who has victory over the world, and through him we too have victory. And therefore we are not identified with sinking into that sea, which is a picture of heading to hell. Okay, now here comes a very interesting picture here. And this was brought up in conversation, I think, after the Bible study last Thursday, and this is what kind of reopened my thinking in this to reinstate this, give this picture again, articulate the study, or at least the synopsis of the study is of what's in view here. But this new verse came in, Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and that's Christ coming in judgment. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, declaring the gospel of judgment, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And so here God is telling us to come out of her. And this harlot is the corporate church. Come out of her. Come out. But you be not partners with her. For her sins have reached up unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In her cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. God is saying, give it to her double. Now, what has she given us? That's the question we have to ask. For her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And now listen to verse 6. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. But she is to get double. What did she do? Here we're going through a great tribulation, and she silenced the true gospel. That is what she has rewarded the body of Christ with. The corporate church, the body of Christ has been preaching the gospel throughout the church age, and the reward from the corporate body is to be silenced, to bring death upon them, to kill the two witnesses. And in return of the body of Christ being silenced, she is being rewarded a death also. Remember, we go back into Proverbs. Let's go look into Proverbs. This study is going to go a little long because I'm close to an end, and I just want to complete this. I don't want to break it up. In Proverbs, let's see if I can find this through this word. Listen to this. In Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 11. Let me see if we should go back. Yeah, let's go back one verse. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, talking to the body of Christ, my son, God calls us son, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And who is the innocent? The innocent are those who become born again. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. So in the process of one going to murder another, they're actually killing themselves. You know, they may be able to take the fleshly life when we look at this in a fleshly way, but in return they have lost their souls. They have to pay the price. The penalty of sin is death. The death that God has in view is hell eternal. And so they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. And so that's the picture that is in view here when we go back into Revelation 18. And we see how the harlot, okay, the corporate church, Satan working within them, has silenced the two witnesses and killed them. The language killed in Revelation 11. The two witnesses have been killed. And what is the response? What is the reaction? What is the penalty for the two witnesses being killed? A dead body is found. And whose dead body is it? It's the corporate church. It's they who have killed. They lay privily, you know, for their own blood. They lay wait for their own death, their own killing. They're killing themselves. And then God says, double unto them. So we have been killed. This is what she has rewarded us with. We laid dead, two witnesses that were killed. They were dead for a period of time. 3.5 is what's in view, which is figurative language, but it turns out to be 7 years. And it may turn out to be 7 years almost exactly. And because it goes from September of 94 to September of 2001, and I know it was in one of those conferences that everyone started to come out and started talking about the end of the church age, and I believe that was September. That was probably the conference in Pennsylvania. What was the name of that one? Slips my mind the name of that one. But in any event, interesting picture that it might be 7 years. Interesting picture. Now here we come out at that time. She has rewarded us death, but we stand upon our feet and we come out. Life continues, right? But on the corporate church, they continue in a dead church. The dead carcass continues to be there. The fowls of the heavens continue to feed off them. The great tribulation is focused in on the beginning of judgment upon the corporate church, and it continues for a double portion. 7 years plus 10 now. The double portion ultimately identifies with eternal, right off into eternity. But they continue for another period of time. The completeness of the rest of what God has in view. 10 years. The completeness of what God has in view, which brings them off into eternity, into hell, eternal. So with that in mind, let's now look at the double. Let's look and read again. Let's see what we'll pick back up. We'll reread some of this. Verse 4, 18 verse 4, Revelation 18 verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her. You see, here she has killed you, and now she has experienced death, the silencing of the gospel. And the second part of that doubling is the standing on the feet and the continual of that death, because now the preaching of a dead church, come out of her, my people, and there is a double payment towards her. She now goes to another period of time. 10 takes her off into eternity. And double unto her according to her work in the cup which she hath filled to her double. She hath filled to her double. How, and now God identifies with the reasoning on why. How much she hath glorified herself. She didn't glorify Christ. She taught people to become denominated. She divided Christ. You became a good Baptist. You became a good Presbyterian. You became a good Episcopalian. You name the name. It doesn't matter. That's where you were brought. She has glorified herself, her own doctrines, her own teachings, her own confessions, and not the Word of God. She has put the Word of God under the thumb of the books of men. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I said a queen. She claims to be the bride of Christ. While she glorifies herself, we see the picture in Revelation 17. She is adorned with the colors of royalty. And she has all the precious pearls and stones. and she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. Therefore so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And so we see this double in view. In to get another picture of this double destruction, in the days of evil we read about in Jeremiah chapter 17, we read in verse 15, Behold, they say unto me, Where is the word of Jehovah? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. That word woe, automatically when I see the word woe, I immediately start to see if I can tie this into the three woes, and pretty much I believe I've been finding that to be the case always. The woeful day, the time of three woes, the woeful day, it's a day full of woe, woeful day. And there's three woes in view, 5, 6, and 7. Trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, trumpet number 7. Woe number 1, woe number 2, woe number 3 identifies with those three trumpets. The woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, but art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. Let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. So that's a very interesting picture here in Jeremiah 17. We see the double destruction. We see the day of evil. We see upon Jeremiah, he is speaking about being confounded that because they are persecuted. Let them be confounded that persecute me. We have suffered a killing also. It is the silencing. And it is identifying with tribulation also. And we are experiencing the wrath of God upon them, and they are taking it out on the body of Christ by silencing them. So we are under, in that great tribulation, a day that is identified as the winter, or particularly the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. God is identifying it with the time that you pray that you don't be during that time, that not be the time of your flight, the time you have to flee out of that city. And there shall be great tribulation, and the tribulation upon us would be also complete, great. Another picture we read in Jeremiah is in chapter 16, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Jehovah, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And this picture of the holes of the rocks, remember what happens in Revelation? They pray that the rocks fall upon them, the mountains. God refers to them as the den of thieves. It's found in the rocks. And here, out of the holes of the rocks, for mine eyes are upon all thy ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Jehovah, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, in the day of tribulation, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the east, from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. So, we see this picture of great tribulation. We see the picture of doubling upon them. As she has rewarded you, reward unto her double. We don't pay the we don't get the double cost upon us. She has put upon us one, and she has taken upon herself twice. And that is a picture, I think, of the body of Christ going through the great tribulation in the corporate church for the first 7 years, but the corporate by then comes out of the corporate church, but the corporate church, the unsaved in the church, continue for another 10 years, the double portion, identified with the number 10, taking her off into the completeness of what God has in view, which is judgment and condemnation into hell eternal. And but now, this great tribulation, from everything that I can see in the Bible, points to the beginning of it. Again, it's September 6, 1994. It identifies with the beginning of the second part of the tribulation. It identifies with the fifth trumpet, which is the loosening of Satan, the darkening times. It is also referred to as the Sabbath. And the fact that it is great is identifying that it is complete, that the body of Christ is completely dead within that church. But again, tribulation in the sense of judgment starting in the house of God, no doubt started in 1988. I think it was May 22nd is the date that we fell upon off the calendars. But it started in May of 1988. Tribulation started. And God referred to that tribulation as a period of time called those days also, and then refers to the great tribulation as a period of those days after that tribulation. So he divides it into two parts. We see another reference of it as referred to as a half an hour, and knowing that the whole tribulation period is referred to as the hour. And you know, as I say that, I think I'm going to revisit that thinking of the 2 half hours, because here is a picture. You know, these 2 half hours may identify with the double, and the hour may be identifying only with the Great Tribulation, which is a period of 17 years, but tribulation for judgment beginning in the house of God starts 23 years before the end, which is May 88. And it could be, and I haven't checked this out on a language yet, it just hit me as I'm speaking, that God is breaking the half hour and giving us this picture of the Great Tribulation being broken into two parts, being two portions, and we go through one part under underneath the rule of Satan to some degree, the fact that he has overtaken us, as the Bible says that he would. And then we would be delivered and taken out, and not having to go through the second part of that, which may identify with another part of the half hour. But I haven't looked at that yet, so I don't know. It's just that something I got to go back and look to see now. Maybe I have to revisit my understanding of that hour of judgment. That hour of judgment may only identify with the great tribulation and not the whole tribulation. So anyway, I hope I'm not being too confusing about this. I'm trying to break it down as best as I can, is what I'm seeing here. And again, it gives us another way to look at this, and we're seeing that terms are more specific, and God is being very specific on what this term means and what that term means. And he's being very specific, giving us the language of what's going on during that time. And we can then identify it also with the language, tying it together, the beginning of this, looking at the seven trumpets as the key to the chronology of end time events. As we work at those seven trumpets, we can see how God has broken them up, the first four from 88 to 94, and the last three from 94 all the way on to the end of the world, some 17 years later. We can see, and God refers to them as the three woes. We can see how God breaks this up, and yet, you know, gives us these time clues and timelines to tie into here to find a time period for these things. And then all the language, as we frame it into the seven trumpets, we can frame the language together and build the entire picture of what's taking place in that time period. All right, anyway, that brings us to the end of that particular study, the Great Tribulation, and I'm going to look into the hour again, and see if we understand it correctly, or if maybe there's another meaning to that, maybe. And so I might talk on that next time. If not, we're going to return back to our study on creation. And I'm not sure what we're going to be looking at yet. I know we did look at the earth, and we looked at the earthquakes, and that's what brought us into Great Tribulation here, study. But we're going to return back to that and then continue in that study. And we might find we're taking little detours here and there as we discover another word that's important to focus in on, or a phrase or something. All right, with that, that's it. If anybody has any questions, comments, verses, subjects, or any corrections that could be made by this study or any of the studies that any of us bring here, now is the time to raise the hand and bring that up.